Today we are looking at two of the most important verses, I believe, in the entire Bible. Two of the most important verses in the entire Bible. So if you go ahead, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Yes, Deuteronomy, I'm not kidding. We're going to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is not just one of those books that we skip over in our yearly Bible reading plan, right? Like, this is a really great book that has a lot of truth for us. And we're looking at two verses that have been really impactful for me over the last few years. My wife Shelby and I, a few years ago, we started using a Bible memorization app that it's called Fighter Verses. And this is like the second set of verses that we use, that we memorize together. And Shelby was asking me earlier, like, what am I preaching on this morning? I said, Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. And she like just started quoting it right off the bat. So I'm really proud of her for that. But really, we're looking forward to this. This is a great, really good two verses for us to focus on today. Because, again, we think about the book of Deuteronomy, and all jokes aside, like this can be a challenging book for us to kind of wrap our minds around sometimes. Really, when we think about the book of Deuteronomy, we have to understand that the book of Deuteronomy is essentially a retelling, an application of the Ten Commandments. So it's the second telling of the law, and Moses really spends some time unpacking what the Ten Commandments mean for the lives of the Israelites. But I was thinking about this earlier. I was thinking, like, I've never really heard a whole lot of messages from the book of Deuteronomy except for maybe the Ten Commandments. Or there's a section in Deuteronomy chapter 6 called the Shema. And in this, it's really the heart of the law, to love the Lord your God. And it kind of gives some different breakdown about how that is applied to the family. Other than that, I've never really heard a whole lot about this. And so I've certainly never preached it myself. And so I thought this would be a really good opportunity for us to come to the Old Testament, something that we don't really spend a whole lot of time focusing on, and see how God has even inspired these words written thousands and thousands of years ago to be applicable to us today. We have to keep in mind a few different holdups that we have with the Old Testament law, though. A lot of times growing up, especially, I thought of the Old Testament as the book of law, like the hardship. It's not very, doesn't have a whole lot of love or grace. But then the New Testament is where we found all the grace and all the love that we could have hoped for, right? We see Jesus come. We think about the Old Testament law, the Old Testament God even sometimes is someone who's maybe more wrathful or vengeful. But the reality is that we have to wrap our minds around today is that that's just simply not true. That when we think about the Old Testament law, we think about the book of Deuteronomy, the same God who inspired the New Testament inspired the Old. That the same God that's present in the New Testament is present in the Old. We have to understand this. We've been talking a few weeks ago about the characteristics of God. We looked at 25 some characteristics of God. And in that, we saw how multidimensional God is, but we also see how united he is in himself. That's the same thing we have to think about when we think about the Old and the New Testaments. And so we see that the Old Testament is valuable for us because God inspired it. And so we also have to see that the law is a grace towards us. The law that was given to the people in the Old Testament is a gift of grace. We think about it as it's not really grace-filled, but listen to what one scholar wrote. He said, "We are used to drawing a sharp contrast between law and grace. This would have puzzled the ancient Israelite for whom there was hardly any greater display of God's grace than that demonstrated in his giving of the law." The reality is, guys, is that the people in the Old Testament didn't deserve the law. What they deserved was eternal separation. They deserved death and hell because of their sin. They didn't deserve even this law that was given to them. And yet we see that they were given that to them because God's grace was being shown upon them. The second thing we have to think about is how does the Old Testament law relate to us? Because here's what is not going to happen today. A lot of, when we think about the sacrifices, for example, in the Old Testament, like those sacrifices, not one of you is going to have to go out and buy a goat and sacrifice it this afternoon, okay? Whether you want to do that or not, you don't have to do that. Because there's a difference between what the Old Testament law means for us today, but doesn't lose its value. Because Jesus fulfilled the law. We are no longer bound to it. Two verses that just really help us kind of put this in context. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So God, Christ has given us a new law. He's given us a new command. What is that command? What is this law? Matthew 22:37-40. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so essentially what's happening here is that we're seeing that Jesus has come, and through his life, death, and resurrection, the stipulations of the old covenant, the sacrifices, the rituals of the old covenant, the old law, are no longer bound to us because we have Jesus now. All of those things simply pointed to Jesus, who was to come for them and who we now look back upon and worship. But at the heart of the law was the heart that we can have now, right? We think about even the Ten Commandments, for example. In the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments were all about our love and worship of God. And then commandments 5 through 10 were all about how we deal with other people. And so even at the heart of the law in the Old Testament was this same heart that Jesus declares in the New Testament, to love God and to love people. That is the essence of the law. And so when we think about the verses we're going to read here in just a second, we have to keep in mind that Moses here is writing to these Israelites to encourage them to have a heart that is Godward. He's encouraging them to have a heart that reflects the heart that God wants from them, that God has designed them to have. He's encouraging them to have a heart that loves God and loves others. And that's exactly why these verses are so important and applicable to us today, because we also need to have this same heart that the people of Israel were required to have. And yet we can look at Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We can think about the perfect work that he accomplished for us. And we also need to remember that in all of these things, that love is the source and that everything else is overflow. I'm laying my cards on the table right now. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Love is the source. Everything else is overflow. Loving God is of first importance. As we think about the series, the reset coming up, we have to remember that love is of first importance when we think about reading our Bible, or we think about prayer, or we think about even coming to church, we think about rest. Love is of first and utmost importance. If we don't love, we don't have anything, right? So we have to think about how love is the source that everything else is overflowing. And these verses that we're going to read help us to understand that. Again, if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 13. This is what God's word says. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. I love that last little sentence right there, because all these different things, all the commands of God, everything that Jesus tells us to do, that God has commanded us to do, is not just so that we can have another list of rules or another list of steps for us to follow, but because they are for your good, they are for my good. And so as we think about this, we're going to look at the five basic commands that Moses gives to the people of Israel in order to show them what their hearts should reflect. Number one, we see that as we love God, we are to fear God. Because remember, all this, everything that we're going to be talking about is in with the lenses of understanding that love is the source of all these things. So as we love God, we fear God. Now, what does it mean to fear God? Does it mean to be terrified, to be afraid, or does it mean to worship? We think about these different ways. We think about fearing God as trembling before him. When we think about fearing God, we have to understand that fearing God begins as we understand who we are as sinful in light of who God is, as holy, as all-powerful. We have to understand rightly who we are in light of who God is. So I define fearing God as humbling yourself at the awesome character of God. humbling yourself at the awesome character of God. Now, we overuse this word awesome a lot in our society, right? Like, one of the things, I started doing announcements on stage at Centerpoint a few years ago, and one of the things that I got feedback for was I would say awesome about everything. I would say, this event is awesome. This Connect group is awesome. This Bible study is awesome. And all these things are awesome, 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 awesome. And you know what happens when you begin to say that everything is awesome? Nothing is awesome, right? Like, you think about this with other things too. I mean, like, you think about this Christmas gift I got was awesome, or this phone that I got was awesome, or that win over U of L yesterday in basketball was awesome. Amen, right? All those things are great. But we begin to also put God in that same category, say that, man, what God did on that Sunday morning was awesome. What God did on that retreat or at that conference was awesome. And so essentially what we begin to do, at least with our words, we begin to put God on the same level as our phone in our pocket. Or we put him on the same level as a win in a basketball game. And I know a lot of us might not say that, right? But we use this same word, and I'm guilty of this too. We use this same word to describe just something really cool in our lives. But we also use that same word to describe the creator of the universe, the God who's come to forgive us of our sin, to restore us to a relationship with himself. And so we have to remember that true awesomeness is found in God, and true that when we truly talk about stirring up the awe that we need to have for God, we think about that in terms of remembering and believing who he has told us and revealed himself to be. You know, again, we think about this series that we talked about a few weeks ago when we looked at the characteristics of God. Throughout that series, hopefully many of us grew in the awe that we had for God. And I love this quote by Paul David Tripp. He helps clarify this for us so much. I came to see that I was wired for awe, that we are wired for awe, that awe of something sits at the bottom of everything I say and do. But I wasn't just wired for awe. I was wired for awe of God. No other awe satisfies the soul. No other awe can give my heart the peace, rest, and security that it seeks. I came to see that I needed to trace all of God down to the most mundane of human decisions and activities. So yes, we should fear God. We should be in awe of God. But there's also another side of this that we have to, when you really truly think of who you are as sinful in light of who God is as holy, there should be some slight terror that comes into our hearts when we think about that. But the good news is, even in light of that, that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he has come to earth, he's lived the perfect life, he's died on the cross for our sin, that because of a repenting of our sin and believing in Jesus, that we can have a perfect and true relationship with him, not based on anything that we have done to earn it, but based on everything that he has done to bring us back to him. When we have that relationship, when we remember what Jesus has done for us, we no longer have to come to God in a cowering fear. Listen to what John Piper says. This is so helpful for us. He said, Jesus died for us to provide a place where we could enjoy the majesty of God with a kind of fear and trembling and reverence and awe, but not a cowering fear. And so there should be a sense of humility that we come before God in fear of him. But that fear should not be based because of our sin if we are truly in Jesus Christ. And so we're to fear God. Fearing God is a position of our heart where we rightly understand who we are in light of who God is, where we humble ourselves before the awesome character of God. So just to reflect, when you think of fearing God, are you more prone to fear and trembling, which is the healthy type of fear? Or are you more prone to the cowering fear that's based in more of a misunderstanding of who we are in Christ? Or maybe you have that cowering fear because you might not truly know him at all. So where are you on the spectrum of fear? Does God have a position in your heart that you fear him at all? Because fearing God should really drive a lot of what we're talking about today, but only as we understand it to be really fueled by our love for him. And so as we love God, we fear God, but as we love God, we also walk with God. And so walking with God essentially refers to this intimate relationship that we have with God. It talks about having an understanding of how God thinks about what he desires. And we know all these things because those who are in Christ Jesus have access to the Holy Spirit, and we have access to the Word of God, that as we come to God's Word day after day, week after week, year after year, that we begin to grow in our understanding of the heart and the mind of God. We begin to think like him. We begin to act like him. And you think about this as a personal example. I think about this in my own life. My wife Shelby and I have been married for 3.5 years. And I know a lot of people have been married a lot longer than me and her, but we've recently begun to have a really weird phenomenon happen, that we begin to have the same thoughts as one another. Right? Like, to the point where last week we had the same question of how did Shelby come up with her phone passcode? We were thinking this at the same time, at the same place, right? Like, that just doesn't happen a lot of times, right? Like, that's a really weird thing to think about. And you think about a similar example in your own life. Like, you think about either with a parent or a child or a best friend or a roommate, whatever that is for you, is the more you get to know another person, the more you begin to think like them, the more you begin to act like them, to talk like them. Because that's what happens when we begin to have our minds and our hearts shaped by the people around us. And so walking with God refers to you having a personal, intimate relationship with him as you begin to become more and more like him. When we think about walking with God, we see a few examples in the New Testament as well. Galatians 5, 16 through 25, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And then verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So this is talking about how we're not just walking aimlessly. We walk because the Holy Spirit, when we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit leads us and he guides us and he draws us. And we have his word. We know what he desires. We know what honors and glorifies him. In 1 John 1, 6 and 7, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so just from these two examples, we see that we're to be led by the Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit within us as we walk in the light. And so clearly, as we walk with God, this does not mean that we simply walk however we want to. This means that God has an expectation for us as we walk with him. But we also have to be very careful to not misunderstand the goal. Listen, our goal is not perfection. Our goal is repentance. If perfection were our goal, Jesus would never have had to come to forgive us of our sin. Your sin, my sin, does not surprise God as much as you think that it might, because we often think of ourselves a little higher than we ought to think, right? My sin and your sin, it does not surprise God. But the goal here is not for us to be perfect. The goal is for us to be repentant, for you to consistently acknowledge your sin before God, to ask God to search your heart, for him to reveal your sin, the sin you don't even realize that you're doing, but the sin that is so crucial, it's such a powerful hindrance to our growth in Christ, our walk with God. And so, are you walking with God? And maybe another way to put that, are you consistently repenting? Because that's what a true walk with God looks like. As we love God, we want to honor him, we want to get to know him, and we want to see the sin that separates us from God. We want to see that continue to decrease as Jesus becomes the highest treasure in our lives and in our hearts. So number three, this is the huge point right here, because this is when we talk about our love for God, right? We've talked about how loving God affects how we fear God and how it affects how we walk with God. And in this passage, I believe that Moses puts the love of God as the central point in this, because the love of God should be central in your life and in my life. In the Old Testament, the way they would write a lot of times, the way they would structure things, revealed to them how important something was. And so for loving God to be the central, the hinge of everything else that we're talking about, that fearing God, walking with God, loving God is the hinge to all these things. It's the hinge to those two things, and it's also the hinge to serving God and to obeying God. So we see that loving God is central here. But what does this mean? What does it really mean to love God? I love here again what Piper says. He says, this is the essence of what it means to love God, to be satisfied in Him. In Him, not just His gifts, but God Himself as the glorious person that He is. Loving God will include obeying all His commands. It will include believing in all His word. It will include thanking Him for all His gifts. But all that is overflow. The essence of loving God is admiring and enjoying all that He is. And it is this enjoyment of God that makes all of our other responses truly glorifying to Him. And so listen, this isn't saying that fearing God, that walking with God, that all these other things aren't important. Listen, loving God as the primary focus should not devalue those other things, but it should give them their true value. It should give them your true value. When you truly love God and you open God's word to read it every day or to seek Him in prayer, that's when those two things really find their true value, their true life. When you are loving God and you are motivated to reach out to a friend or a neighbor and share the gospel with them, that's when your evangelism and your discipleship finds true life. Loving God is central to this. But it can be very easy for us to outwardly appear as if we are doing all the right things, that we're following all the rules, and have hearts that completely miss the love of God. Jesus, when He was talking to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, He said this. He said, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What He's talking about here is that this church in Ephesus, they believed and knew all the right things. There wasn't really a problem with the doctrine that they were teaching. They didn't really have any wrong beliefs, but they also didn't have the right love. They were doing right things. They were being tough on people who were against the doctrines of Christ. They had healthy works. They were working out their salvation, but they didn't have love. And listen, Jesus put such a high value here that because this church lacked love, He was willing to take away the lampstand or the blessing, His presence from them. And so for us, we must think about if we truly believe the right things, and if we're even doing the right things, are we truly loving the right things? Are we truly loving Jesus? Are we truly loving God? Is God's love the overflow? Is He the source? And the reality is, guys, that many of us in here do know this love. But the reality is that if we do not have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we don't have access to this perfect love of God. The truth is that every single one of us in here at birth are sinners. And that our sin has separated us from God. And what our sin deserves is death. Separation from God in hell. But God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we, through repentance of our sin and belief in Jesus, that He's the Son of God, that He died on the cross for our sin, It's through belief in his name that we can have our sins forgiven. It's through belief in him that we can have access to receive this love from God so that we can love him in return. The Bible says that we love because he first loved us. But listen, all this is hinging upon our relationship, our status with God. You cannot do anything to earn your way to God. You cannot do anything to earn yourself away from God. But everything that you do has to be rooted in your belief and trust in Jesus. And if you don't have that, today my challenge to you is to think about what is keeping you from receiving that. Are you sure? Are you sure that you have come into this relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't, the good news is that you have the opportunity to do that today. And just like you wrote JS on this card, we would absolutely love the opportunity to meet with one of you. If you have a question about what this looks like, if you have a question about whether you've actually done it before, one of our pastors would love to meet with you. You can drop that card in the offering basket as they come out after this sermon. But listen, we have this beautiful message of the gospel that is available to all who would repent and believe in him. We have this love that we've been offered that we have the opportunity to live out. But without receiving this forgiveness, none of this matters. Honestly, if you have not received Jesus, none of this matters. But the good news is that you can receive him today. So is God what you love supremely? Is God what you love supremely? Does God love for God motivate everything else that you do? Does it motivate your obedience? Does it motivate your Bible reading, your sharing of your faith, your discipleship, your prayer life? Or is today maybe the day that you need to accept the love of God for the first time? We invite you to do that. Number four, as we love God, we serve God. We serve God. As we love God, we serve God. And listen, this isn't just talking about serving on welcome team or in student ministry or on tech team, whatever. All those things are fantastic. But when we think about service for God, we think about something that is a position of your heart that as you love God, you are willing to give your entire life to him. But do not be mistaken. God does not need us to serve him. I love this verse, Acts 17:25. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. In Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. So we don't serve God because he needs our service. We serve God because as we serve, we serve as a light to a dark world of the glory and majesty and love of God. I love what 1 Peter 4:11 says. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And so here we see that the purpose of our service is to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. And we also see that the supply of our service is God himself, that we do not do this. We do not serve based on our own strength or our own ability. We serve because of God, the strength that God supplies. And all this makes real sense when we think about Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our service is not something that God needs. It's not something that we do for ourselves. It's something that we do for the glory of God. And when we think about Romans 12, we see that our service is much more than what we do here on a Sunday morning or throughout the week. Our service is a reflection of our willingness to be open-handed to the will of God in whatever he asks us to do. Now, it might mean you serving on Sunday mornings in preschool. It might mean you serving on welcome team or in student ministry. Or it might mean you serving your entire life, reaching unreached people groups for the gospel. It could mean you serving as going into vocational ministry, giving your life for going into the ministry of God that's set apart even from the leadership of the rest of the body, that God is calling you to have even more responsibility and more leadership. But what is God calling you to do? In what ways is God calling you to serve? Serving is much more about your heart than about the practice. Of course, the two cannot be divorced from one another. True heart for service will lead to action, but God, what God wants from you more than anything is a heart that's willing to say yes to whatever God is asking you to do. And so are you willing to serve God? For those of us who love God, we should be willing to sacrifice whatever our hearts desire for the one who's sacrificed everything for us. Because the truth is, our sacrifice, whatever God calls you to do, is nothing compared to the sacrifice that Jesus displayed for you on the cross. Love must be the source of our service. Lastly, as we love God, we obey God. That's what it means when it talks about keeping the commandments and statutes of the Lord. We obey God. We have hearts that are obedient to God. Listen, I used to think about the Old Testament as, or really life in general, being about obeying. I used to think about when we read about all these different things in the book of the law, that obedience is the most important thing. And listen, it is really, really important. But it's nothing without love. Obedience is nothing without love. Listen, true obedience is simply an overflow of a heart that loves God. Here's the greatest proof that I could think of. John 14:15. If you love me, me being Jesus, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What is the love of God? What does it look like for you to love God really? It means for you to love him enough that you trust him, that you trust him at his word, that you are willing to have your life conform to the commands and the person that God is calling you and shaping you to be, like Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And listen, these commandments are not burdensome. What Jesus has for us is much better than what we are pursuing on our own. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus, came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We have an opportunity that Jesus is presenting to us for abundant life. So I don't know about you, but I want a life that is abundant. I want a life that's lasting further than just my impact here on earth. I want a life that's abundant. And Jesus, the same person who could say that you need to keep my commandments if you love me, also says that he's promising for us an abundant life that we cannot provide ourselves. That this abundant life is available to us through Jesus Christ as we pursue him in the design that he has created us for. Our hearts have been designed to love him and to love others. So even in our obedience, even in keeping the statutes and the commands of the Lord, we have to understand that love is the source and all these things are overflow. Moses wrote these words. He wrote these words to the people of Israel so that they might be reminded what a heart that loves God and loves others really looks like. He wrote these words so that us thousands of years later could be reminded that from the beginning, God designed his law. He designed us to live a life that honored and reflected the love that God has for us by loving God and loving others. We have to remember, it's very easy for us to think about even loving God that as something that earns our love from God. Listen, we don't do any of these things. We don't walk with God. We don't fear God. We don't serve God. We don't obey God so that God would love us more, but so that we would love God more. God loves us not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. And it's through Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, that we are able to live out everything we've talked about today. And so again, we need to lean in to this beautiful message of what Jesus has done for you, what he's done for me, what he could do for you. And so I want you today, my challenge to you as we close, is to reflect on 2018. As you think about 2018, where has your heart been? As you think about 2018, has it been marked more by loving God? Or has it been trying to love yourself? Or has it been marked by you trying to earn love from God when the truth is only Jesus is worthy of anything that we hope to have? And so my challenge to you is to think about, reflect on 2018, and allow that to be your motivation for 2019. To make 2019 the greatest year for you spiritually. Not because of any more work that you tried to put in yourself, but because of how your love for God grew and exploded exponentially, and how that overflowed into every other area of your life.